Don't tell me it's on. I don't want to know it's on.
Okay. We're going to make it this time. Are we on? Ah. He never sounded better. Whoops. It'll be good. So, I bring you greetings from my wife. My wife is still in Tacoma. I said, wouldn't you like to travel for 3 hours with me this morning? She said, no, and I've heard the speaker, so I think I'm good. So, we've been at this for 44 years, and I'm grateful to her for, in the last full-time role we had, we served a network of churches in Arizona. And we traveled drove an average of about 30,000 miles a year to take care of churches in Arizona, Nevada, Utah, and New Mexico. So when I say, how about a drive, you know, she kind of goes, you know, I'm not so sure I really want to do that. But I know she's home praying, and I'm grateful for all of those miles that we've put in together and here as well. You didn't tell me it was going to be this nice today. This is spectacular. Absolutely. The only problem here is I've noticed is you guys have grass. So I had to stop at Safeway this morning and buy some Benadryl because I don't get on with grass. But it does give me an excuse to say that I'm now not responsible for anything I say. So, no, it's great. It's great to be with you. We're going to be in a wonderful, wonderful book of Scripture this morning. I think you have your notes with you. I'll try to help you catch them. I filled in some in advance so that you didn't have to be buried writing notes all of the time, and a few we'll fill in together. And if I forget some, I know everybody will meet me at the back door and ask what they are. So we're good. We'll get it covered one way or another along the way. You know, the Gospel of John stands unique in Scripture. Well, while we're only looking at a little piece of it, I would be amiss if I didn't point out just some significant pieces that will help us along the way. And one of them is that John stands apart from the other three Gospels. If you've noted, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they sound a lot alike. In fact, just about everything that's in Mark, you can find in Luke and Matthew. And the thing that about John is when you go into it, you'll find that John is unique to itself. 90% of what's in John, you only find in John. Matthew is all about the gospel of the king. If you want to learn about Jesus Christ as king, read Matthew. If you want to learn about Jesus Christ as a servant, read Mark. If you want to learn about Jesus Christ as the perfect man, read Luke. All of them addressing different audiences. But when you come to John, if you want to learn about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're in the right place. And that's what we're going to look at today, is we focus on just this little passage that's already been read so well. So, buckle up your seatbelts. We'll move kind of fast and cover a lot of ground. Actually, well, we've got just a few verses there in John. I'm going to be in a few other places that I'll mention and quote and maybe misquote. Who knows? But we'll work on all out together, because what I want you to do is to join me today. And we're going to do two things. In light of last words of Jesus, among them being saying to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things that I've taught you. And then he ends it by saying, and by the way, he didn't say that part, I added that part. And by the way, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So when you think about those last words, some of the final words he's going to say to his disciples, you realize that he's giving them an assignment, huh? And he's saying up front, I'm going to be with you always in this assignment. I know sometimes when you're out there in the community and when you're trying to be a disciple, you kind of can feel alone, but you're not alone. You're not alone because the King of the universe has said, I'm with you. Not a little while, not once in a while, but always, right? Right? Yeah, okay. Look, I can intimidate them into saying right. This is good. And he's also said that he has all authority in heaven and earth. So when I go out, I don't go out just with me, right? And whatever the best I can do, but I go out with whose authority? With whose authority? Yeah, you can say it. You know, when I go out, you might guess, I talk to everybody, right? So, you know, when my kids were little, they never went anywhere with me because they always said, you'll find somebody to talk to, and this will be a problem. And that's so much the truth. And I used to come home and talk to Alice, and I'd say, you know, I met this guy, we were talking to Fred Meyer, what a great conversation, and I'd get down to the end of it, all jazzed over the conversation, and you see, you'd say, yes, Bert, but did you mention Jesus anywhere? See, sometimes that's the hardest word of all to get out of our mouth, isn't it? And it's the most important one. So we're going to look today at how Jesus deals with his disciples in that regard as he prepares them. We're going to look at the things he said, a few of them, on the night before he went to the cross. So we know last words now, go and make disciples. I want to take you to first words in early in Matthew, and then I want to look at a few words right in the middle of this talk that Jesus has with his disciples on the day before he is crucified. So that's kind of the lay of the land. Let's pray together. Father, thanks. Thanks for the opportunity to be here. Thanks for the great ministry already, the ministry in song. Oh my goodness, what great singing as a congregation, as a choir, bringing our hearts before you. I pray that it has blessed you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we also look at your word, that it as well will bless you. So work in our hearts, work in our minds, work in our souls, work in our bodies. Work us over, Lord, with your word. Not so that it just helps us, but so that it helps us become what you've called us to be in the world you've put us in. So we ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord and our King, Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, let me put my glasses on, get my Bible here, and we'll do something. I left my glasses down here. You know, the worst thing in the world is getting old. Well, not quite, but close. One of my favorite authors, kind of a comedic kind of guy, says you can tell you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a juicy steak and they stay there. Someone's done that. When you bend over to pull the wrinkles out of your socks and realize you're not wearing socks. But the one I like best is you can tell you're getting old when you have to put your false teeth in and your hearing aid on in order to ask someone where you put your glasses. And I can relate to that one these days. Listen, think with me for a minute. We've talked a little bit about last words of the disciples, of Jesus to the disciples. Now I want to talk with you about first words. We're going to jump over back to Matthew 4 for just a minute. Don't go there. You'll know this one. Once I start saying it, you'll be able to quote it. And Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. And he's traveling about, and he's beginning to be recognized by some, and he passes by a couple of fishermen. And as he now, see, people are shaking their head, oh, I got this one already. As he passes by, he notices them, and he stops, and he says to them, you. Literally, that's not there in most of our passages, but there's a you understood there. You, come follow me. And I'll make you to become... Yeah, you can fill it in. Fishers of men. So we're in the first part of your notes. It's really important that we take a look there. And you can jot some notes. So they're in this great little passage. Actually, is so much more important maybe than we realize it is. There are two responsibilities. And there's one outcome. So Jesus says to them, you, and to you and me, you, come follow me. Okay? So that's the first responsibility. Whose responsibility is it? Ours. And that word follow there means to come in, to imitate me. To live life like you see that I lived it. To live with the grace and the truth the way I lived with the grace and the truth. Connect to the Father in the way I'm going to connect you to the Father, just like I'm connected to the Father. See the needs in people just like I saw the needs in people and respond to them. Use your words to heal and help and save. Cut out the words that give pain and anger and brokenness. Follow me. Watch me. Now, at a distance, we have to do that through his word, but we can still do it, empowered by the word and empowered by the spirit and empowered by Christ himself to follow him. So if you read all the way through Matthew, you're going to find time after time after time, people who get encountered to follow. Come follow me. And some will go, no, I got to stay home and take care of my dad. Or the rich young ruler will look at all the money he has and realize he's going to have to lay all of that aside. And he'll say, that's just too much for me. And he'll walk away. But all of the time, Jesus is calling out, come follow me. Embrace the life I am offering to you. So there's one responsibility. That's ours. The second responsibility is Jesus' responsibility. And he says, I'm going to make you into something. Now, that's pretty cool. I follow Jesus, and he's going to engage me in that following, and he's going to make you and me into something. You hanging with me? You know, it is so simple, is it not? And it is so difficult. Even the disciples that we will talk about a little more as we go along, even the disciples struggled with this, didn't they? And yet I read in that passage that these guys who were in a boat fishing, that he said, you come, they laid their nets down and immediately followed him. Interesting response. I wish I could have said that above myself, but Jesus had to, I don't know about you, but kind of drag me into the world kicking and screaming, and finally to learn a bit of how to follow. But I have learned this, that Jesus says, you follow me, and if you do, I will make you into something. And I believe that to be true, and John believed it, as we'll see in a minute. And as a result of that, he says, this is how you will know. Listen now, this is the most important piece. This is how you will know when these two things come together. When I'm making you into something because you're following me, you'll catch people. You want a measure of your own disciplehood, how you're doing, just ask yourself, what am I catching these days? Church could ask itself, what are we catching these days? Are we catching people these days? Are we catching people who are outside of the family of God that desperately need the salvation and the life that he operates and offers? And are we catching any? Because the measure, there is no other measure, is that. People ask me all the time. Someone asks me, what do I do? And I'm a consultant. I hate even say to, hate to use the word, but that's what I do, is I consult with groups. And many times a group will ask me, what do we have to do to get more people? What do we have to do? And I'll tell them. I can't tell you, but here's what the scripture says. Follow me, says, I'll make you to become fishers of men. You'll catch people. You follow, he makes, you catch people. I was with a church in a small town in Tucson, Arizona. A church that in the 70s was a church of about 2,500 people. A mega church when the word didn't exist. Planted 17 different churches, 14 of them are still in existence. That's some church, isn't it? People all over Tucson who know Christ because of the work. That church died, 18 old people sitting in the back room of a church that could serve 2,500, listening to tapes from the pastor that was their pastor in the 70s. And the answer is that they simply quit following. It's just that simple. They quit following. I met with them, I and a colleague. They asked us, what can we do? We came, and this is what we told them. There are some ways you can begin to follow again. Let's see how you can do this. And maybe there's a restart in mind. And we talked through some possibilities. And at the end of the talk, here was their response. The leader got up and said, you mean that's what we have to do? I said, yeah, that's what you have to do. Here are the ways that you could follow Jesus in this community that appears that would work for a small group like yours, and you would begin to get some momentum again. And the leader said to me, if that's what it means for us to live again, I hope we die. See, once you walk away from this premise, you come follow me, and I'll make you into something, once you leave it, you leave a lot of things behind. And so those words become powerful words at the front end. As Jesus begins to develop his disciples, he develops them out of that context. You following me? Until at the end, when he's about to leave this earth to be crucified and return, raised again and return to the Father, he says to his disciples who have learned to follow him, now go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what I've taught you, teach them to be disciples. Follow in such a way that when they follow you, they will be following me, and they will learn how to be disciples. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Pretty powerful stuff. So, hey, let's take a look at those notes of yours real quickly. Make sure that I haven't bypassed some things. I know you're itching to jot a note or two. Under point one, then, the disciples' responsibility to follow. Jesus' promise, make us into something. Combined outcome is you catch people. The key life theme out of this is follow and fish. Follow and fish. I've been at it 44 years, and there's not a week that goes by, sometimes not a day in a week that goes by, that I don't revisit following and fishing. If I feel like people aren't crossing my path that I can share something with that's significant out of the life of Jesus, then I have to ask myself, how am I doing in the following category? Because when you follow, now listen, it won't be the same for everybody. Now some of you are going to follow and he's going to lead you into a ministry of help somewhere. And you're going to serve people in need and you're going to do that. And in the context of your service, as Peter would tell us, be prepared to give a testimony of the hope that's within you. And people will watch you and how you're working and how you're doing and they'll ask. And when they do, you need to say to yourself, this following is working. Jesus has showed up. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. And when you realize that and feel that, you will not be afraid to engage that situation. Because all of a sudden you'll realize this isn't all about me. This is about the one who said he's going to be with me always, even to the end of the age. Wow. Wow. So, fish and follow. Let's go to point two, and I'm going to be now in John. You thought I would never get to the book of John, but hey, here we are. This passage that we're in, and we're dealing with the last few verses of it, John 13 through 17, is commonly called the Upper Room Discourse, because the first part of it, they engage in a conversation over a Passover meal. And then the last part of it, they are moving off to where Jesus will eventually pray and where he'll eventually be arrested. So we have this narrow little piece of time on the night before Jesus is going to go to the cross where he's now with his disciples who he's called to follow him, his disciples who have learned the hard way. Did they learn to follow easily? I mean, think about their lives. No, they didn't. They're just like you and me, right? And they learned the hard way. They learned by watching. They learned by practicing. They learned by seeing what Jesus did. They learned all of those things. They learned by him sending them out to practice. You know, why don't you go by twos and go out into a city and share, you know, and where they don't receive you, just shake the dust off your sandals and move on. And where they do, hang around. And they come back. Remember that one trip they took? They came back and they were so excited because they saw Christ at work. They realized that he indeed was with them in that process. And as they followed him, people responded. Responded so much that when they get back, they're tired and they need a vacation. And there's nowhere they can go because people are now not just following Jesus, but they're following them by the hundreds, no, by the thousands. So they slip away for a quiet day across the Sea of Galilee, and everybody slips away with them. Ah, great vacation, right? But I'm sure that lodged in her mind somewhere that something's going on here that's really different. This Jesus who said, come follow me, and I'll make you into something, and that something and someone will catch people, wasn't kidding. And they'll wrestle with it, but they'll get it. In fact, they'll get it so well that you and I are a testimony to the fact that they got it. Because if they hadn't gotten it, you and I wouldn't be here. Well, Jesus may have done something different, right? But from what we understand of the scriptures, they got it. And in fact, the scripture that we read today, that we looked at today, a piece of it that we will look at, there's a piece of it where Jesus, reflecting on his disciples, says to the Father, I'm not just talking about them, but I'm talking with you about all the people who, having not seen me, but being touched by them and other disciples, will come into my family, will have faith, will believe. That's you and me. These guys did their job. When the church was about 300 years old, remember, if you think about it, at the book of Acts, you had that little group kind of huddled up worrying about things. Remember that group? When the church is about 300 years old, it's the largest religion in the Roman Empire. Think about it. From a few people huddled in the room, wondering what's going to happen at the front of the book of Acts, to 3 centuries later, probably as many as, maybe, this isn't going to sound huge to you, but in the Roman Empire, this would have been huge. Maybe 50,000, maybe 100,000 believers. It's staggering. They're so predominant that Emperor Constantine eventually makes Christianity the official religion of the land. Imagine. Imagine. How did they do? Pretty good. How did Jesus do? Did he come through? You come follow me, I'll make you catch people. Did he come through? Yeah. And a historian, a non-Christian, I believe, who's done immense study on the growth of the early church because it was such a phenomenon, said, here's the only explanation. It isn't in their rituals. It isn't in their meetings. It isn't in their great temples and all those kinds of things. They have none of that stuff. What is it? It's just simply in the lives of people who lived out Christ day by day and shared that life with the people around them. That was his conclusion. Sounds pretty right to me, doesn't it to you? So, let's take a look here at this second piece, because in John 17, that begins all of this, John writes, now before the feast of the Passover, this is in 13 verse 1, if you've got your scriptures with you. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, Bible students, John says he loved them to the end. The end of what? That's an easy phrase just to walk right by, isn't it? Just read it and go on. But you have to ask yourself, what was it? What did John have in mind when he said, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end? Well, in our environment, we often think of end as cessation, the end of something. A job ends, a life ends, school ends, hooray, you know, all of those things. Relationship ends. But this doesn't mean the cessation of something. Listen, you're jotting it down, here's what it means. It means the completion of something. In other words, John is saying, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them until they became complete. Until they became, some of the scripture says, perfect. Here's what's important to remember about this, okay? Is that when John writes his book, you with me? When John writes his book, John isn't writing as a reporter. He's not sitting there in the upper room that night and jotting notes. This book was written probably at least 30 years after Christ's crucifixion. So what John is doing is he's reflecting. He's reflecting on his life. He's reflecting not just on what happened that night, but he's reflecting on 30 or more years after that of following Jesus. Years when he's seen the other disciples put to death for various reasons, all of them martyred, except for Judas, who of course betrayed Jesus and died right then, practically. And as he writes and reflects on this, if you can picture it in your mind's eye, as he writes and reflects on this, he writes this line, he loved them to the end because of this. It's his experience. If you look at the notes and look down toward the end, the reason that this is important, that we understand that John wrote as a reflection, is because of his experience. That is, he knew what Christ taught, right? Come follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And then everything that he does is related to preparing them to be that in the world. Honestly. And John thinks about it, and he thinks about that night when Jesus shares some final words with them. And then he thinks about all that happened and where the church is and what happened in his life. And he looks and he says, my experience now, after all of these years, tells me this is true. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until they became everything he envisioned they would become. Everything. I put some other passages of scripture there for you to check. I'd never like to make a reference like this without putting other scriptures so you can go and see that this isn't the only place this shows up. Some of these passages you know well. Paul wrote in Philippians, I have this confidence that he who began a good work in you is going to do what? Complete it. Finish it. Get it to where he believed it should be. James writes a hard passage. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that your trials, if you endure them, will produce something. What they will produce is, James says, perfection. You will become indeed what Christ envisioned for you to become. Pretty cool, isn't it? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we are being changed from image to image into the glory of God. Just about lost my ear there. That is that God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father are working us through this following and growing practice, are working with us to make us from one great characteristic to another, glory to glory, God's characteristics invested in you and me. Oh my goodness. Are you feeling God's desire, Jesus' desire, the Spirit's desire is for you to be filled up. You know, not to be welcomed into heaven where Jesus is going to say, well, you gave it a good try, but you missed it by a mile. That's not his intent, and that's not what's going to happen. He's saying, if you come follow me, I'm going to make you into everything, you know, through sickness and difficulty and success and relationships and trouble and all of the things that life brings, I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to make you into a person who can make other people in my image. Who can, by the very life you lead, however public or private that might be, and he has all of those things in mind, I'm going to make you a catcher of people. And when I say welcome home, you won't limp in, you will walk in exactly like Jesus envisioned you would be. You come follow me, I'm going to make you into something. And you'll know when I'm making you into something because you'll catch people. Some of you will make great friends and others will evangelize them. Your church together will, as disciples, reach people as a group. And in fact, a lot of reaching people is a community thing, as we'll see in a minute, as I draw this to a close. You thought it would never come to a close. But regardless of the way it works, you will catch people. This church, if you can envision it, one of the envisioning things it should see is just a huge net. That you should be a net that when people pass through it, they get stuck in the net. Come follow me. Well, let's take a look at that last little piece then, down in point three. Point two, we said was completion. John's writing is a reflection. The reason this is important for you to know is because John, in all of his experience, says what Jesus said he was going to do is exactly what happened in my life. Is exactly what happened in the other disciples' life. Is exactly what I see happening in the world around me, in this huge empire known as the Roman Empire and beyond. So, let's capture the last piece of this. John chapter 17, just the last few verses. They've been read, but let me just read them quickly again. The glory which you have given me, I have given them. I can't read clear through it without commenting, so I'm sorry. We're going to comment. The glory is God's character. The glory, he says, which you have given me, he's saying this to God the Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. So part of the process of following, this is getting slippery. It doesn't like glasses. These never like glasses. But we'll fix it. We'll break it. No, there we go. The glory that Jesus has from God the Father as he walks this earth, Jesus says, the glory you gave me, I'm giving them. That's that perfecting peace. That's the investing of his character in you. And he says that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be, there's that word, perfected, in unity. So that the world may know, okay, this is just like saying following and you're going to fish, only this time he said that you're going to be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these, that's you and me and them, these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them. And I will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus' glory, and now we're in point three, is expressed in oneness there. And the disciples, as we'll get, are made complete through unity. That's the word there, unity. I'm going a little quick here. With God the Father. And the outcomes of that oneness, in point C, the outcomes of that oneness, that completion, include a place. Jesus says, I'm going to make a place for you. He says to his disciples, and if I go to make a place for you, I will come and take you and bring you to that place. In that place are many mansions, he says, in my Father's house. So he says place. And you know, a place is important. I find that people in this world need a place. People who are without a place are insecure, lost people. And Jesus knows that if his disciples don't have a place, they're not going to get the job done. So he says, I'm making a place for you. He says, in addition, I'm going to give you some knowledge. I'm going to teach you some things because when you know these things, you'll be more stable. You'll be more secure. He says, I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you an identity. And the last piece there, he says, I'm going to give you a mission. And you know what that mission is. Go and make disciples. How do I grow into that? Come follow me. I will teach you how to do that. Not something you make on your own. It's something that I make within you. And you'll know when I'm doing it because it will have an impact. So lastly, in point four, Jesus' assignments. I'm not going to look at the passage so much. We can look at this in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 17, but let me just talk it with you to use our time a little more effectively here at the end. Jesus' assignments, you'll find in this passage, involve at least three: glorifying God, bringing in the reality of eternal life, and finishing well. Glorifying God, bringing in the reality of eternal life, finishing well. And in these first five verses of chapter 17 there, he reflects on all of those. That I have glorified you, Father. And he says, now glorify me with the glory I had before the world was. So he's going to go to the cross, and that's going to be an ultimate glorification of the Father. And the Father is going to raise him up into the life that was his before the eternal Word became Jesus Christ and dwelt here. And then he says, I've finished the work. I have finished the work you've given me to do. His assignment: glorify, eternal life, finish. Our assignment: go as Jesus did. Follow. See, follow the working of the Father, the working of the Spirit. He calls on us to follow his working. You come follow me, he says. You know that well enough. I've said it over and over. Here's what's important, and we're going to lodge on this and finish on this. There's a platform for all of this. Look up with me for a second now so I can kind of see your faces in your heads here. I need to talk with you a little bit. So much when you start taking notes, then all I see is the top of your head. And the top of my head isn't that good. Yours look great. The platform he gives them. He gives them as he sits with them on that night before he's crucified and he's talking with them. And you know, they have a Passover meal together. We commemorate that through our communion. At the end of the Passover meal, he begins to talk with them about some important things. And finally, he says, a new commandment I give you. Now, this is going to sound a lot like an old commandment, really. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Now, what's new about that commandment is this. I mean, God has called on his people to love one another. You know, I just finished reading Deuteronomy. Lots of call in Deuteronomy for the people of Israel to love one another and how to do it. But here Jesus says, I'm calling you out to love one another even as I have loved you. So now he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, and in this case, follow me in love, it isn't any old love, it's the love that I loved you with. So his original disciples didn't even know the half of that until eventually their Savior and Lord goes to the cross and dies, distressing them greatly, only then to be resurrected back to life, eternal, life that was his before the foundation of the world, life that I now offers his disciples and everyone else. And he says, listen, this is love. Look at me. I sacrificed for you. I came into this room even tonight where you wouldn't wash each other's feet, and I washed your feet. I mean, you would have washed my feet, but you wouldn't give 5 seconds for each other, and that isn't going to work. What's going to work is when you learn to love me like I loved you. A prime directive of following. Because when you love each other, when you love each other, like Jesus loved those disciples and loves you and me, then it changes the whole environment. I rescued a guy one night out of a Safeway store, not unlike the one down here, who came into the store drunk. and obnoxious and hassling everybody, and they were going to call the police. And I said, no, don't call the police. Let me deal with this for just a second. So I just took him in my arm like a friend and said, let's go outside. Let's go. I said, oh, go have a drink. Okay, we'll go have a drink. Let's go. I don't care. And the long and short of it was that I talked him out of taking his car anywhere. With this, I got him to give me his keys. Then I got him to get in my car, a Toyota Corolla. Guy was about 6'4" and weighed 300 pounds. Took up the whole front seat, really. So it was an interesting drive. Got him home, and on the way home he said, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be embarrassed. I'm living with a woman. It's not going to be nice. And I said, that's no problem. I live with one too. Call her my wife. He's living with his sister. Anyway, so finally, about 11 o'clock at night, he calls me. Got him home. He says, Downs? I said, yeah. Yes, it's Downs. He said, I got a question for you, Downs. Okay, shoot away. What's the question? Are you for real? That's a staggering question, isn't it? My answer to him was, no, I'm really not for real. But I serve someone who's for real. And strange as it may seem, sometimes he uses me to help people like you. Let's talk about him. See, it works in the craziest of ways. And I can't tell you how it's going to do it. I just know that when you take it seriously, and that following includes the prime directive, you love one another. You, church, love one another publicly, blatantly, lovingly, graciously, forgivingly, for all the world to see, that you will become a net that will indeed catch people. And if you don't, your net will quickly get into disrepair. So, let's wrap this up. Let's wrap this up. There's always more stuff than there is time. How do true disciples see themselves? True disciples see themselves as followers of Jesus, and agents in his mission. Agents in his mission. Just as Jesus said to the Father, I have finished what you sent me to do, he is sending us. He's saying, you're my agent in this world. I have chosen to do what I'm going to do in this world through you. You come follow me, and we're going to do that. And you will do it in ways that you'll never be able to guess. But it will be challenging, difficult, frustrating, sweat-producing, insecure at times, and in all of it, absolutely wonderful. When those people look you in the eye and say, are you for real? And you can say, I'm only for real because Jesus is. And there you've said the hardest word of all. And they asked for it. Well, we need to close. Lawrence, are you coming to lead a final song? Come and lead the song, and then I'll say a benediction or a blessing here, and we'll be on our way. Okay?